5 is where we'll be focusing on this morning. Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. I saw a few pant sizes were a bit bigger this morning, but we had a great vacation. Jessica and I got married 2 days after Thanksgiving, and 5 years ago, and we usually take a anniversary trip around Thanksgiving. Went to Gatlinburg this year. Unlike everybody from Kentucky, this was Jessica's first time in Gatlinburg, we had a good time there and had a lot of good food, got to see the mountains, some of God's amazing creation, and just had a good time with one another. There's one correction I want to make to last week before I get into the lesson for this week. My PM lesson last week, I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but if you have your notebook, I want you to go back and correct it. The completion of the Feast of Booths in the New Testament is in John 7, not John 12. I'd gotten my feast and my text mixed up as I was going through that. And the true fulfillment of the Feast of Booths is in John 7, verse 1 through 4, and then also in 37 and 38, not John 12 at the triumphal entry. That's Passover. I got my chapters mixed up and in the process got my feast mixed up. And I appreciate this being brought to my attention because I just got mixed up with my feast. But the true fulfillment is in John 7. So if you have your notebook, go back and make that correction. And then we can talk about that in more depth. But let's get into the lesson for this morning. I want to talk about prayer. I was looking through, I keep a log of all my sermons, and was looking through them, and of the dozens of sermons I've preached, I've never given one here about prayer. And perhaps I was thinking more through this. It's more of a sign of my spiritual life than anything here. Prayer has always been a struggle for me. It is far easier, far, far, far easier for me to sit down and study through God's Word than it is to pray. Whenever I sit down and study, I have an outcome. And I'm a pretty results-oriented person. I like to see a result. Whenever I sit down, a few nights ago, I sat down and just studied through the book of 3 John. Spent probably about an hour and a half just going through 3 John over and over and over again, outlining it, making notes. And by the end, had class ready, had an outcome. Prayer, I finished prayer and opened my eyes, and that's really about it. Prayer's always been a struggle for me. The question that I really want to ask this morning, and I really want to try to answer for this, is what does Christ teach us about prayer? Prayer, of course, is a huge topic, and we're not going to do an exhaustive study of it this morning, but I want to get at the heart of prayer, really, about what's prayer really about, what its purpose, and what we're going to do in the process is we're going to answer two questions. We're going to answer why should we pray, and before that, we're going to answer how should we pray. So by the time we close, I want us to be able to answer these two questions. What does Christ teach us about how to pray, and why to pray? Now, we're going to look at one text that I think answers both of these questions, and that's going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 10. So let's go ahead and read our text together. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. One more time. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So here's my first question that I want to ask. How should we pray? I mean, really, how should we pray? And looking at this text, I apologize for the weird spacing here, but I have two phrases underlined that I think really explains how we are to pray. When we look at how we're to pray, there's two ideas that are given here. First of all, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. And then at the end of the verse underlined, he was heard because of his reverence. So two ideas here. Jesus prayed prayers and supplications. And likewise, he was heard because of his reference. What I think Hebrews 5 is doing is this. Hebrews 5, 7 is showing us both the content and the attitude of prayers. So when we ask the question, how should we pray? Two things I think are real components of this. What's the content of our prayers? And then what is also the attitude that drives prayer? Well, when we look at this text, the content of Jesus' prayer was prayers and supplication. And then his attitude is, of course, at the end here, he was heard because of his reverence. So I want to go in more depth and now look at content and attitude and really try to see what's going on here. So again, let's notice our text. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, and he was heard because of his reverence. What I think this text is doing is it's really summarizing for us how we are to pray. And so let's ask this question then. How do we pray? I mean, it's a good question. The apostles said, Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? Whenever I teach somebody how to give a speech, how to give a sermon or an invitation, there's basic components of that you have to learn. You have to learn what a thesis statement is. You have to learn how to do an organizational pattern. You have to learn how to do an introduction, conclusion, how to get your points to get together. These are the basics. It's what you say and how you say it. How do we do this with prayer? Is prayer patterned? Is prayer organized? Is there typologies of prayer? What's really the aspects of prayer? Well, when we look at the content of prayers, first of all, let's notice what Jesus prayed. Content-wise, Christ prayed prayers and supplications. And if we turn over and we compare this with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. I don't know if this is an exhaustive list, but it certainly tells us many of the different types of prayers. We have prayers of supplication, prayers of prayer, prayers of intercession, and prayers of thanksgiving. There's a young people's camp for Christians Jessica and I help with every summer, and I learned this acronym a few years ago, and it just still sticks with me. Whenever it comes to prayer, there's four things and four types of prayers we need to pray, and it's found in ACTS. There's prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication. I'll do that one more time. We have prayers of adoration, that's prayers of praise, prayers of confession, where we confess our sins to God, prayers of thanksgiving, where we just thank Him for all that He's done for us, and prayers of supplication, where we ask for His providence to help us. And what I do at camp, I have 4 days to pray with these kids. I take them through a prayer of adoration, and then we do supplication, and then we do confession, and then we do thanksgiving. I've been impressed over the last few years with just a few trends of this, and I may have mentioned this in our Wednesday night class before, but of the four of these, the one that is by far the easiest is the S, supplication. Because whenever we pray, it is easy to ask for God for stuff. It's easy to ask for Him, God help so-and-so, give me this, be with this person, help me with this. And if I can make a general note, I think most of our public prayers are also prayers of supplication. God help so-and-so. God be with so-and-so. God help us with this. Do this. Should we pray prayers of supplication? Absolutely. Yes. God wants us to give Him our hearts. God wants us to give Him our petitions. God wants us to tell Him what's on our minds. But brethren, we also must give God prayers of just adoration. Where all that we do in a prayer, we don't ask Him for a thing, but we just go to Him and we tell Him how awesome He is. We go to Him and we praise Him for who He is and what He's done. We need prayers of thanksgiving. Talked about this last week, where we just go to God and we thank Him for everything that He's blessed us with. Everything that from His grace and from His mercy and from His love He's given to us. And we certainly need prayers of confession, where we go to God and we pour out our hearts to Him. And we confess to Him our wrongdoings and we beg our God to forgive us. So when we talk about how to pray, I think this really sums up well what we need to pray. We need to pray adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And when we talk about the structure of prayer, this is probably a different sermon. But there are certainly things we need to have in our prayer. We need to address God, for example. Let him know that we're talking to him. But I would make this note as well. As you go throughout the prayers of Jesus in Matthew 6, where he gives the model prayer, Matthew 5 and 6, where he gives the model prayer, you go to John 17, where he has the high priestly prayer, Christ's prayers are not formulaic. What I mean by this is he doesn't have a strict formula that he follows in his prayer. The book of Psalms, 150 prayers and hymns, essentially. There's patterns, but I would not say there's a formula. And brethren, prayer is not a means where we go to God by formula, but it's a means where we go to him and we pour out our hearts to him. Prayer is just going to our Father in heaven and thanking him and praising him and confessing to him and asking him for his help. That's what true prayer is. And as we look at the content of our prayer, my concern for my prayer life and the concern for all of our prayer life should be, how exhaustive is our prayer life? Is it just supplication? Or do we also have adoration, confession, and thanksgiving in there? Now, also when we talk about the attitude of prayer, the attitude of prayer, I really think, is going to be found in Matthew chapter 22. I want us to go there and I want us to read this passage. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 provides for us the example of Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. At this point, Christ has essentially completed his earthly mission with his apostles. And he is about to be betrayed. And so as we look at the prayer that Christ is going to give here, excuse me, this is in Matthew 26. As we look at the prayer that Christ is going to give, Christ is going to give a prayer over to God that really pours out his heart. Now here's my question. As we go through this prayer, why does Christ offer this prayer? Why does Christ go to Gethsemane? I'm going to talk about this afterward. But as we read, think through. Why does Christ go to Gethsemane? So let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." What Christ does, of course, is he goes to Gethsemane. This is his special place. And he goes to God and he beseeches him before his betrayal and before his passion and before his suffering about what he's about to go through. But here again is my question. Why did Christ go to Gethsemane? Well, let me give you all the first option. This was one of my first sermons I preached about 8 years ago. And whenever I used to preach this sermon, I said the reason Christ went was to ask his Father, "Take this cup from me." Let's indeed look at verse 36. He tells them, "I'm going over there to pray. Y'all watch." And then in verse 39, he says to God, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This used to be my interpretation when I preached this. Christ went to Gethsemane to ask God to take the cup away. That's why he went. His main motivation was to ask God to take the cup away. But brethren, a couple notes with this. Christ knew from the beginning of his ministry, 3 years earlier, that he was going to have to suffer, that he was going to be killed. He had told the disciples on numerous occasions, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. They're going to kill me. Christ knew this. And I'm not convinced that the motivation for Christ going to Gethsemane was to ask for the cup to be taken away. But I think his real motivation is found in the second section of this text. Look at verse 39. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I think the true motivation, this is how I really take the text now. The true motivation for Christ going to Gethsemane was not to really ask God to take the cup from him. But his motivation is nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. What is Christ emphasizing is my question. Is Christ emphasizing, take this cup from me? Or is he emphasizing, not my will, but yours be done? Christ says in John 17, where he prays another prayer right before his suffering, God, I have completed your will on earth. I have fulfilled your will on earth. Christ had perfectly done the will of God. And I think the reason Christ goes to Gethsemane is not ultimately to ask God to take the cup away, but rather it is to bind his will to the Father's will. And brethren, this, I think, is where I have made my mistake in prayer for years. I used to view prayer as a means of God doing things for me. Prayer was a way for me to talk to God, and God was going to be my Santa Claus up in heaven who was going to give me what I want and do for me what I wanted. Prayer, however, at its very heart, is not a binding of God's will to mine. Prayer is a binding of my will to God's. When Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ did not want to endure this cup. He did not want to endure it. Christ did not want to have to go through the suffering that was about to befall him. But Christ knew, this is the will of my Father. This is the will of the God of heaven. And as my Father wants me to take this cup, I'm going to get myself ready for this cup. The reason I think Christ goes to Gethsemane is not to escape the cross, but it's to prepare himself for the cross. It's to get him ready for the cross. It's to prepare his spirit for the cross. And brethren, my question is this. Christ was heard because of his reverence. Because of his reverence for God and for his will. And whenever Christ went to God and he offered up prayers and supplications, he was indeed heard because of his reverence. He was heard because he revered his Father and because he revered the will of his Father. And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Two options for my prayer life. Number one, Father, take this cup from me. When my prayers are filled with, Father, take this cup from me, my prayers are filled with pure supplication. God, do this for me. God, here's all the things that I need. Here's all the things that I want. Here's all the things that I could possibly think of. And God, take this cup from me, and God, give me this, don't give me this, do this, don't do this, give me this, don't do this. Second option. Father, not my will, but yours be done. God, I'm coming to you, and I'm telling you, this is everything on my heart. God, this is what I want. This is what I think I need. But God, I recognize, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God, there's a loved one that I have that is sick. And God, this is my will. But Father, in all things, your will be done. God, I want help with this situation. God, I think this is how this situation should turn out. But my Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How do I pray? Usually, if I'm honest with myself, my prayer is, God, this is what I need and this is what I want. But the prayer that I think Christ prayed whenever he went to the garden before he was about to be killed in the hands of sinners, before he was about to be delivered over to his betrayers, before he was about to take the cup that no person should ever have to endure, but he did for our sake. Christ went to his Father and he said, God, not my will, but yours be done. How do I pray? Do I pray, God, my will be done? Or do I pray, God, not my will, but yours be done? So that's the how, a prayer. But why should we pray? I mean, really, why should we pray? Again, this is going to be preaching to myself for a second. Prayer has always been difficult for me. Always. I don't know a stage in my Christian life where prayer has been an easy task for me. Why is it so hard for me? Why should I pray? Well, looking back at Hebrews chapter 5, I have some different phrases underlined, but I think it's going to explain it for us. In the days of his flesh, with loud cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death. I think, again, Hebrews 5:7, it tells us both how to pray and it tells us why to pray. Let's talk about the how again. Christ prayed prayers and supplications and was heard because of his reverence. Why did he pray? Because in the days of his flesh, with loud cries and tears, he prayed to him who was able to save him from death. I think there's two critical aspects of why we should pray. First of all, Hebrews 5:7 motivates us to pray based on our qualities. But second, Hebrews 5:7 motivates us to pray based on God's qualities. I want us to look at our qualities that necessitate prayer, then also the qualities of God that necessitate prayer. So why should we pray? Well, again, in the days of his flesh with loud cries and tears. I want to focus on this first part first. What were the qualities of Christ that made him pray? What were the qualities of Christ himself that necessitated prayer? Well, in the days of his flesh, with loud cries and tears. Quite simply, I think the reason Christ prayed was because he needed to. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. When we look at Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, what does this mean? In the days of his flesh with loud cries and tears. Well, Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not God's angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Christ prayed in the days of his flesh, comparing this with Hebrews 2:14, that the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, I think this is pointing us to the suffering of Christ. Christ was in the flesh, and because of his flesh, he suffered. Because of his flesh, he was weak. Because of his flesh, he found human weakness. And brethren, the chief reason that I think Christ went to his Father in prayer was not because he had to, but it was because he needed to. What if I'd been in the garden? If I had been in the garden, let me tell y'all what I think I would have done. I would have said, Peter, James, and John, let's sit around and y'all, I need help, y'all. I need y'all to talk me through this. I need to talk it out. and I need some support right now. What did he do? He said, you three, you come here with me. Y'all sit here and y'all pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Y'all stay here and you pray. I'm going to go over a bit further, not a stone's throw away, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to my Father because he can help me. Y'all can't do a thing for me right now. This is out of your hands. I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to talk to my Father, and I'm going to go to him to pray. My flesh indeed is weak, and because of my weakness, I'm going to go to my God. Why, making this personal, has prayer always been so hard for me? I think for me, it's because I don't like to recognize my own weakness. I've always been very self-reliant. I mean, even from a kid, my parents could tell y'all stories. I was just self-reliant. Prayer makes me say, God, I'm weak. Prayer makes me say, God, I'm limited. Prayer makes me say, God, my will is flawed. Prayer makes me say, God, this life has brought me down to my knees. This life has shown me how little control I actually have. This life has shown me how little I am really able to control. And God, there is so much out of my hands, and God, I'm going to go to you on my knees. Because God, I need you. And I need your perfect will. Quite honestly, I don't like to have to go down to my knees. I like to stand. I like to stand where I'm in control, where I can walk out of a situation, where I can walk around a situation, where I can walk into a situation. I can't go anywhere. Only the Father can move me. Only the Father can lift me and move me. And I'm going to go to my God and I'm going to pray to him because I need him. I need him. And because of his weakness, because of his flesh, Christ indeed went to his Father. But let's also note what God gave him. When we go to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and receive grace to help in the time of need. What are we going to find in God? When I look to myself, I see my own flaws and my own weakness. But whenever in prayer I go to God, I find his mercy and I find his grace. Every weakness that I have, the strength of God can overcome. Every flaw that I have, the grace of God can overcome. Every bad decision that I want to make, the perfect will of God is that much greater. Every aspect of fleshly weakness that I have, the spiritual grace and mercy of God is that much greater. Because of my weakness, I need to go to God, because it is only in him that I'm going to find grace, and it is only in him that I'm going to find mercy, and it's only in him that I'm going to overcome in a time of need. Do you notice one interesting thing about this text? In verse 15, our high priest Jesus Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Why was Christ tempted, yet without sin? Because when he was tempted, he did not look inward. He looked upward. When he was tempted, he didn't look to himself. He looked to the will of his Father. And for us to overcome temptation, for us to overcome weakness, for us to overcome the fallibilities of this life, we must go to the throne of our Father, that in Him we may find grace and we may find mercy. So what does Christ teach us about prayer? Well, Jesus teaches us to pray from reverence for God's will to be done because of our dependence on Him. So get out your songbooks, please. Hebrews 5:7, I really think, summarizes the heart of prayer as well as any verse in the Bible. Because it summarizes for us how to pray and it summarizes why to pray. We pray for two reasons. Number one, because we're weak. Number two, because God can provide grace. How do we pray? Well, the content of our prayers should be acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The attitude of our prayers should be one of reverence. And so, brethren, Father, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Christ has taught us how to pray through principle, but also through His practice and example. Because Christ went from weakness to Father, and He prayed prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving. He never had to confess. Let me take that one back. He prayed prayers of adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication out of reverence to His God. And so, brethren, I want us to bow and I want us to pray together. Let's bow. Our holy God, our great and merciful God, our God of grace, Lord, we come to You now at this hour and we simply thank You for revealing Your great word to us. Lord, we thank You for the power of prayer. And God, we thank You for giving us Your grace and giving us Your mercy so that we may overcome. God, You are perfect in every way. You are flawless in all of Your will. Your nature is infinite. Your will is perfect. And God, our lips could never praise You enough. You've created the heavens. You've created the earth. You've given Your will. You've given Your spirit. You've given even of Your own Son. God, You've given by Your own very selfless nature. And Lord, we thank You. We truly thank You for every blessing that You've bestowed upon us. We thank You mostly for Jesus, for His salvation, and for the cross that He endured so that we may find hope and rest and salvation in You. God, we likewise come to You at this hour and we ask and we petition for Your help. God, I am weak and we are all weak. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is limited. But Lord, Your spiritual nature is perfect. And we recognize that in every way, You can help us to overcome. God, we praise Your name. And we thank You for every good thing found in Jesus Christ. It is through our high priest that we pray. Amen. So for the invitation this morning, does anybody want that access to prayer? The only way that we are going to have access to prayer is by founding in Him. We talked about the how of prayer. We talked about the why of prayer. We didn't talk about the who of prayer. But the ones that have access to the throne of grace are the ones that are found in Jesus Christ. And it is only through Christ that our high priest makes intercession for us that we may then find grace and mercy in that throne. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, has given us of His blood. And through the waters of baptism, we can have access to that blood, and we can have access to that mercy and that grace and every good thing that's found in Him. If anyone wants to come to Jesus Christ this very morning, come forward while we stand and while we sing.